Yesterday, I characterized part of growth is a lot like either being under a good parent's care or a good coach's care, where they realize where you're at, they give you a certain amount of physical or mental discipline just a little beyond where you happen to be, and then encourage you along. And then part of the difficulty is you're never ever finished, at least in this life. That God, like a good coach, who's always pushing you just beyond what you think your limit is, and the only thing that will sustain you is the hope or the knowledge, well, knowledge brings hope, the hope that sustains you is knowing that he loves you more than you love yourself. So that when you're in the case of exercise, when it feels like you're going to cough up your lung and you're feeling absolutely terrible, that you know that he knows your limits better than you do. Now, in the case of most coaches, that's not always the case. In fact, most coaches are more interested in the statistics that they want to see or the results that they want than the personal well-being of the athlete. This is where the metaphor breaks down. God's goal is always your holiness, your health, and your sanctification. And living with that knowledge is hard. Because living with that knowledge also means beating back all of the violent emotions that come forward as you are beginning to fight with yourself. Because anybody in any field with any kind of intellectual background knows exactly what it's like to have to fight with your emotions in order to keep with what you know to be true. Atheists have to fight the temptation to religion a lot. That's usually why they're generally uptight and very suspicious. Have you ever noticed why atheistic or non-religious people are always on the warpath looking for some kind of religious insurgents? They're trying to like get you or something. It's because they know from experience that God is always poking at them, and they have to protect their groups and their friends and their families to prevent any outside influence from possibly turning them into a religious nut. And of course, it goes the exact same way with religious people who are not firm and secure in their hope and in their trust in the living God, so they only hang out with religious people, they only read books that have been approved by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, and then kind of narrow the perspective. It's the same temptation. But the Christian operates this in a different manner, because we know that if our desire is to serve him, we need not be afraid of outside influences. But we don't know if our desire is to serve him. That's our problem. And today's opening prayer says it beautifully. These opening prayers are what they're called collects. And the job of a priest is to supposedly say the prayers that are in the hearts and the minds of the people. So I'm collecting the prayers of the people and then almost regurgitating them and then giving them back. You can just think of birds, but it's just slightly less gross. Bestow on us, we pray, O Lord, a spirit of always pondering on what is right and of hastening to carry it out. And since without you we cannot exist, may we be enabled to live according to your will through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and da 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 da. It's an important prayer because it's not just important to know what is right or what is wrong. The important thing that God always wants from us is the desire to do the best in accord with his will. Too often, we worship God for what he gives us. Too often, we worship God for what we think he'll give us. I'm going to say prayers so he'll heal me. I'll say prayers so he'll give me stuff. I want to go to confession so that I can feel good about myself again. That's not bad, but that won't sustain you. And so I mentioned yesterday that the great sin, the unforgivable sin, is despair. And the reason why it's unforgivable is that it locks the person in themselves. If we're convinced that God can't help us, then we won't let him. And it's a weird form of pride to think that my sins are so magnificent that God has never seen them before. God can't handle them. And I'll tell you, even priests have heard these things 1,000 times before. And so God definitely has this stuff covered. I don't know how many times people have come up to me and said, you know, Father, I feel really bad about something. And da-da-da-da-da. And I listen to it and I'm like, oh. I don't want to say that's it because that usually hurts their feelings. But you just go, that. If this has been bugging you for 20 years, you did this to yourself. Because there is a freedom of just being able to just say, do you still love me? So, Jesus says something in today's gospel which is able to put together all of the elements of prayer, discipleship, but most importantly, this fundamental conviction that lays at the heart of what it means to be ourselves and Christians as such. Is there anyone among you who, when your children asks you for a good thing, you would refuse it? And then if so, how much more do you think God wants to give you good things? Now, on the face of it, every single one of us knows exactly how amazing that statement is. Because most of you are parents. Most of us know what it means to love somebody and to want to give them good things. So then why on earth is there a problem? It's because our definition of good is messed up. That's the problem. God wants to change what we consider to be an ultimate good. And this is why it's so scary for us. For us to be able to hand over our sense of purpose, hand over our sense of happiness, hand over our sense even of ourselves and say, I trust you with this more than I trust myself. It hurts. It hurts more than anybody can imagine. And this is why when a person is confronted with the gospel, they can just go like this. Like it's a tension and an anxiety that you can only see to believe. But here's the problem with so much of life. To really realize that even God's punishments are a blessing. That when God doesn't give us what we pray for, maybe it's because he's either offering us something better than what we want, or maybe what we say we want, we don't truly desire. When somebody says they want to grow in holiness, but each and every single day they run from their personal crosses, then it can show that maybe to themselves they can know that their personal prayers are not entirely sincere. When somebody says, I want my family to love me more, but they're not willing to transform the way that they look at the world and of themselves and of ultimate goods, then maybe they don't love just enough in order to cross that hump. And if we don't really want to challenge ourselves to go for the gospel in its fullness, then maybe when we ask ourselves why we're not growing, the answer is right in front of us. And rather than face our own insincerity, then we immediately make the jump, God's insincere. I don't want to admit that I've been duplicitous, therefore God has been duplicitous. When God says, do as I say, he's trying to manipulate me. When God says, follow me, he's trying to trick me. When God says, offer me your difficulties, he just wants to make my life more full of suffering. But we know that's just insanity. If any one of us really knows him, we know that it's insanity. We know that it's crazy. And that's why we see again that conflict between our emotions and what we know to be true. The small practice of denying that feeling in your heart that says, one more chocolate, it ain't gonna hurt. One more chocolate, it ain't gonna hurt. One more chocolate, it ain't gonna hurt. Stay up later, watch more TV. Stay up later, watch more TV. You are angry, be angry. You are angry, be angry. Someone insulted, insult them back. Someone insulted you, insult them back. The more we fight those little things, the more effective we will be in fighting that really dangerous temptation. Those who are faithful in small things will be faithful in large things. The more we show that we are willing to entrust all of our little things to God, the more the time, when the time comes, we'll be able to entrust Him with the big stuff. So more and more, make daily prayer your real foundation. Because the more you know from your personal experience that He loves you, that He cares for you, that there's nothing in this life that's better than seeing His face. Sin is not as tempting. It still tempts. But you look at it as an annoying obstacle that gets in the way of your one true love. It may sound compelling for a time, but even in the moment, you'll be saying to yourself, is this really what I want? This feels empty, shallow, pointless. Because if any one of us have known for a long period of time, maybe of 20 years of pointless suffering and guilt, and then have been able to shed it all in one day, we know how much better it is to serve the living God. And when He asks us to do something difficult, it's a lot easier to let it go.